ask you now to turn with me. We'll begin reading this morning in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll also be reading a section from 1 Peter. So first we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll also read from 1 Peter chapter 5 as we begin this morning. So hear now the Word of God. We'll begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Then we'll also move over to Timothy chapter 5. I'll read just verse 17. And then also then to 1 Peter. So hear now the Word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then also verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come here this morning, not only to worship you, but to recognize the faithful work that you have been doing in the hearts of our brothers, Russell O'Connell and Joel Martin. As we look at these passages of Scripture that teach us about the office of deacon and also the office of elder, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to you this morning. May you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of our worship service this morning, if you're new to us this morning, you've come to us on a special day in the life of this congregation, where by God's grace, we're setting aside a new deacon and installing a new ruling elder. And so as we come this morning to gather for worship and to observe the ordination and installation of these men, it's good for us to look once again at these offices as the instructions that we are given in Scripture teach us regarding them. One of the things that our Directory of Church Government asks is and suggests is that in times like these, a word of be given to the congregation, and then also a word of instruction be given to the men or that will be taking up this office, these offices. And so that's why we'll be looking at the scripture passages we'll be looking at this morning. A twofold reason of one, to encourage us all and instruct us all as a congregation, then also to speak a word to Russell and to Joel. And so the theme that we will be looking at as we look at specifically 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, along with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, and then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, will be to be servant leaders who are worthy of a good standing and double honor. To be servant leaders who are worthy of a good standing and a double honor. And we'll be looking at it in two points. First, a good standing and double honor, as we'll look at the passages in 1 Timothy. And secondly, be a servant leader, as we'll look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. So first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, as it's drawing the section of deacons to a close, Paul writes, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I want to focus on that, those two words, a good standing. Those who serve well earn for themselves a good standing, or gain a good standing. The word translated standing there has the idea with it a rank or a status. And it's something that we're familiar with in our own society and culture. Think of someone who is recognized for being the best at their field, the best in their line of work, whether it's an athlete or a famous architect or a teacher or a doctor, whoever it is, whatever field it is. Think of someone who is recognized in their field. They perform their duties well. They're good at what they do. And so they gain a good standing for the work that they've done. I argue that this is very similar to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in reference to the elders who serve well. Which an elder in chapter 5 verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So, as we consider these two verses, someone who gains a good standing and serves well as a deacon, and some who should be considered and serves well as a ruling elder, worthy of double honor. These two verses really speak of how we as a congregation are to view those who hold this office. And there are actually two ways that we can apply these texts. The first being as a congregation, that we give the deacon board and the session the proper standing that they're due. Well, how do we do this? Well, we can follow their lead. They're to be examples, those who are leading. The deacon board is to lead us in the ministry of mercy. We should follow their example. The session is to have the oversight of the spiritual needs of this congregation. We should follow their example, their lead. We give them proper standing when we heed their counsel, whether it's to the deacon board and a need expressed there, or the session and a need that's expressed there. Not spurning the counsel that God would give them to you, but heeding their counsel. We also give them proper standing when we don't speak ill of them. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree, but we don't talk about them behind their backs, as we should treat all brothers and sisters in Christ. And one example of this is, I think we've all been around those who would speak ill of their spouses to others. I don't know about you, but that really grates on me. The person that you're supposed to have that the closest trust with, turning and telling others about your weakest and most vulnerable faults that only your spouse sees. In the same way, we should not speak ill of our deacons or elders. And having gone through this list, brothers and sisters, I happily say that I find no fault with this congregation in this list. This congregation excels quite well in these areas. And I can speak on behalf of the session, and I'm sure on behalf of the deacon board, that we can find no fault here. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be alert. We shouldn't be on guard. You know, as we begin, or we're going through in the Sunday school, the genealogy of Christ in Matthew, and the section we looked at and Richard led this morning was on the middle section, that the names of the kings that are listed in the first, you know, is David. And we had some discussion about, you know, how could David be called a man after God's own heart when we know through his life story the sin that he fell into, a very grievous and wicked sin. And David is not alone in that. As we consider the patriarchs themselves and the fathers and mothers of our faith and the sin that they entered into, we see God's graciousness there. And we see in those examples how none of us are safe and we're to always be on guard, on the lookout. As Jesus told his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we'll be praying and watching out and seeking how we can excel all the more in these areas. Now, why are we to hold these those who hold this office with double honor or giving them the proper standing? Well, it doesn't rest in any individual that holds that office. It's simply because of the office itself. The office itself demands it. You know, back in my grandparents' generation, it used to be, from what I understand, that regardless of which president won the election, there was a sense in which the whole country would get behind that president, for he was our president. We can't really say that today, can we? If a president is installed in office, if the other party hates them, they hate them. And that other party will belittle them. It doesn't matter if it's Barack Obama or George W. Bush. The opposing party will belittle them as much as they can, exposing their weaknesses. There's no sense of, this is an office that someone holds, that God has set aside to rule and govern our land. And we should give him or her the proper respect that that office is due. You don't have to agree with all their decisions. But they do demand our respect because they are our president. In the same way, the deacon board may do something that we all want. Or in a greater way, the session may do something you think, what are they thinking? In those instances, please come to us and talk to us about that. Let us know. We don't want to do things where you have to slap your head and wonder. But even in those instances when we don't agree, we should continue to hold the deacon board in the session in its proper standing. And so our first application of these texts is, as a congregation, let us continue to give the deacons and the elders the honor that they're due. Not because of the men that hold the offices in our congregation right now, but because of the offices themselves and that Christ has established them. But there is another side to this coin that leads us to our second point. And so I speak mainly to the deacon board in the session here. May we be worthy of that good standing and double honor. The people of God are called to give it to those who hold this office because it is the office that Christ has established. Let us be sure not to give the congregation any reason to not do it. That is our calling. Make sure you are worthy of the good standing and double honor that Paul speaks of here. And as Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 5, I think, shows how we do this and how we're to fulfill our calling. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, as I read it, is specifically written to overseers, to elders in the church. But we can make general applications as well. You have to consider the passages that we read in 1 Timothy on the character qualities and traits of those who hold the office of elder or the office of deacon. You know, those aren't character traits that are to be seen only in the deacon or only in the elder. Those are character traits that All of us as brothers and sisters in Christ are to pursue and hope that are in us, that people see them in us. So there's a general application as well. And so what is said here of how the elders exercise oversight can also be applied to the elders, the deacons, but also every brother and sister in Christ and your specific calling that God has placed upon you in your life. So what does Peter here mention in 1 Peter? He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then he says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There are three ways in which we can apply this as elders, we can apply this as deacons, and we can apply this as general Christians in our day-to-day life. First of all, as we serve God, do it willingly. Do it willingly, not under compulsion, he says. In verse chapter 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. You know, consider if you've ever had a position of authority over someone, whether it's in your workplace or maybe in the home as parents interacting with children, and you ask them to do something, or you set up some tasks. I know when I worked at Starbucks, we had to assign tasks to various individuals that were under me that day, and they were to get them done. And I can remember it was such a joy to work with them, and especially those that would just do them willingly. I didn't have to poke and prod them along and get them to do it. In the same way, there is a joy here that is given off when someone does it willingly. They do it willingly, not under compulsion. The second thing is to be eager. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And it's kind of an interesting contrast that Peter makes there. He contrasts eagerly with shameful gain. That idea of, as we we'll hear in the vows, as Russell and Joel will take vows this morning as they enter their office, of, as far as you know, it is your desire before Christ to take this office, not out of a desire for gain, selfish gain. And that idea of taking up such an office just to promote yourself, to gain some type of income or wealth or richness from it. That's not what God wants in those who would serve Him. It's speaking to someone who does the work just for the joy set before them. You consider Christ, how He went through His work and He did the will of His Father for the joy that was set before Him. There was many struggles and trials along the way, but He did His work for the joy set before Him. And thirdly, as we're to be to do this work willingly, we're to do it eagerly, not for shameful gain. We're also to do this work as examples. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The Apostle Paul says in his letters three times, be imitators of me. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:16, 11:1, and then also in Philippians 3:17. 11:1 really encapsulates what all three are saying and what Paul means. But the context of 1 Corinthians 4:16 and Philippians 3:17 is Paul is describing how Christ in his work. And in 11 verse 1, he clearly says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There is a sense in which as deacons and elders, where we should be able to say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And that's a There's a clear distinction there that is made. Paul is not saying that he's perfect. And the deacons and elders shouldn't, no one should say that with the idea that I am perfect, so follow me in my shining and glorious example. That little phrase, as I am of Christ. You know, Paul had his shortcomings. He stumbled, he sinned in thought, word, and deed, just as we do. We're not to imitate those things. We're to imitate one another in as much as we imitate Christ. But my brothers on the deacon board and in the session in Russell and Joel, we should all be seeking and making sure and watching over and guarding our lives especially, so that we can say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that brings us to Jesus himself. He is truly our chief example. He said of himself, he came to serve, not to be served. And that is the attitude that each and every deacon and each and every elder, each and every brother and sister in Christ is to have towards serving one another. To come to serve, not to be served. And as we look at Jesus as truly our chief example, he came willingly. He came eagerly to do the work of his Father. He is our chief example in how we are to live as Christians and to fulfill our various callings. And so, brothers, let us follow the example of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and be servant leaders. Let us make sure that we are walking in a way and leading in a way and serving God in a way that will not give this congregation a reason for not holding us in good standing, for not holding us in honor. In other words, let us not lead in such a way or live in such a way that will bring shame upon Jesus Christ and the office that he has given. Let us be servant leaders who are worthy of a good standing and a double honor. Amen. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would be with us all, and especially the deacons and the elders, as, Lord, we seek to serve you in a way that does not bring glory and honor to ourselves, that does not bring focus upon ourselves, but truly that gives you all the glory and honor and praise. For as we fulfill this calling to be servant leaders, as those who are worthy and serving well of a good standing and worthy of a double honor, truly, it is God who is glorified. It is God who is magnified, and is not we ourselves. Let us, Father, serve in a way as our Lord Jesus Christ served. Coming in humility, coming to serve willingly and eagerly, and being our example that we may follow and so be those who come to serve and not to be served. May you, Father, uphold us and bless us as a congregation. And may, Lord, we continue in our love for one another, bearing the good fruit of the vine of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we turn now to Psalm 135, Selection A. Psalm 135, Selection A. As we sing through the psalm, we'll stand and we'll sing this shortly. We'll sing all three stanzas. And as the psalm comes to a close, I'd ask that the elders and then also elder-elect Joel Martin and deacon-elect Russell O'Connell come forward and stand by the front pews here. And then we'll move forward into, there's actually a step that's missing in your bulletin where we officially have to read through the steps. How we got to this day. And Elder Don Lamont will do that. And then the queries of ordination, Richard Buck will read the queries for Joel Martin, and then Joel will sign them. And then Dennis Olson will read the queries for Deacon-elect Russell O'Connell, and he'll sign those queries as well. And then we'll have the prayer of ordination installation. So please stand, and we'll sing these three stanzas of Psalm 135a.